In John chapter 3, we looked at the text some Sundays ago where people were seeing John the Baptist's disciples go to Jesus. We saw the narrative of John the Baptist being questioned by the Pharisees in the very beginning of this gospel, and they came to him and they asked the question, "Who are you?" They would even say, "Are you the Christ?" And he would come and say, "I'm not the Christ." And they would say, "Well, who are you then, the prophet?" And he would say, "No, I am not the prophet." "Then who are you? By whose authority do you come baptizing?" See, that was their problem. It wasn't that he was preaching. It's that he had the authority to baptize, which belonged only to them and to a certain select people group. And it began to take away their authority. It began to shadow them by a greater message. Here's this layperson sort of coming and saying, this layperson is taking our thunder. Now, I'd like to tell you that I've never been in that position, but I would be lying. During the early days of church growth, and when I say church growth, that's a negative thing. In the early days of the church growth movement, in the early days of that type of ministry where we felt the need to go and gather in a whole bunch of lost people and stick them in the church and hope for the best and wonder why no one really got the gospel. It was always unnerving when you started seeing a new church come up. Because here you are, you're baptizing, let's see, what was in 2001? 300 people we baptized that year. I think maybe four stayed in the faith. Oh, but it was dynamic. We thought it was the work of God, but I'll never forget when we start to see other churches come into town and this new plant, you know, and this, let's see, where's my coffee cup? You know, the pastor would teach with coffee. Best I can do is kick it over and spill it. And maybe they'd have a video, or they'd have smoke machines. Or they'd have the coolest young youth guy you've ever seen. And he had a tattoo, not a terrible tattoo, but one that was almost blasphemous, but it had Jesus in it. So it was just holy enough. And all of a sudden you felt threatened. And you think, maybe I should get a tattoo. Maybe we should get a different screen. Maybe we should get a smokier smoke machine. And it all boils down to this. The sheep of Christ hear his voice. And when we preach the truth, the sheep come. But I had to learn that the hard way. I had to learn that as I would read John, and I would say, "Those silly Pharisees, they're so prideful," that I was actually reading about me. And it was a very hard break for me. And for those of you who know my story and know the history of my ministry, and I say that just possessively because it was what I was doing. Of course, we know it is God's ministry. You know that it was a very deep depression that I was lurched into, to the point that I did not want to live, to the point that I isolated myself in a very, very bad way. But God was gracious there as well. And God was gracious to restore my mind and restore my heart and restore my peace through the Word of God. And these Pharisees hated John the Baptist because he stole their thunder. He took the authority that they had and he began to preach it to others. Jesus, likewise, when he was declared and not discovered, but pointed out by John the Baptist, it was his message. John would say he was the voice crying out in the wilderness. And in our day, we love the voices that cry out in the wilderness. I mean, I never thought 20 years ago that there would be celebrity pastors. I never thought that men of old who were dead and gone to be with Christ would be esteemed and honored in their humanity. I never thought that people would stand on the precipice of time and quote Spurgeon while denying the very doctrine he preached. And quote Edwards as a great theologian while spitting upon the face of grace. I never ever dreamt that there would be men of God who were shepherding churches and working their fingers and their hearts to the bone and their knees to shreds, that would have the time to be celebrities. It has blown my mind, and it is increasingly more popular to be popular in ministry. with social media, if you have a million followers, companies will pay you good money, whether you're a pastor or a peddler, for them to use your channel to make them money. And it is a deplorable thing, but it is something that we all must realize, that none of us are so good that we could escape it if it came our way. All of us are subject to the temptation of glory, of self-glory. All of us are subject to the temptation of, what is the word? Pride. All of us are subject to the temptation of loving our ministry more than we love each other. Of loving our doctrine more than we do the one to whom it points. And have a conversation this morning with a brother who's deeply troubled by someone who confesses to be in the faith and knows all the right doctrine, but yet they seem not to be believers. And I said to him, I said, many people can agree with what is written. Many people can come to the place of saying, yes, the gospel is all. Christ is all, because I believe it. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times over. They put their faith in their faith. They put their faith in their own belief. See, faith in Jesus Christ is not about the stuff that we believe about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Having been born of God means that we no longer worry about how we might please Christ in the context of our justification, but we hold fast to the sanctification that comes, who is Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. This is the pure gospel. This is the gospel that John the Baptist preached to the moral majority of his day. For those of you here on Wednesday night, I talked about how in my lifetime I've seen this moral majority, this right-wing mentality of Christianity. And how that there's so many people who stand and say they claim Christ, but yet they don't stand on the gospel of Christ. They stand on the premises, but not the promises. That's not mine, by the way. I've heard that as a child. And I pray, beloved, that none of us would fall prey to that temptation. The good news is that as we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, as we are indwelt with the Spirit, we are, though subject to temptation, guaranteed to be brought out of those things. We are guaranteed that as our heart produces idols and additions and self-righteousness, that God, the Holy Spirit, will crush those things. But He does that not through counsel. He does that not through our great wisdom. He does that not through us learning or reading a particular book on these particular things. But He does that only and absolutely only through the hearing of His Word together. So that as we come together, we could all be coming from 50 different places, 50 different circumstances, 50 different mindsets, 50 different types of temptation, but the Word of God as it stands before you today can take away all of that, can put you standing in a place of worship and help you understand that no matter how hard you fight, the fight is in Christ, not in us. He is victorious. John would say, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And what is our victory? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. For us to say that Christ is not our victory is to say that Christ is a liar. And that's where we come to in this text today. John, the writer of this gospel, gets through talking about the discourse or sharing the discourse that Jesus had with Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. Probably the most pious man that ever walked the face of the earth. Paul himself would even make remark about his own life as a Pharisee that says, according to the law of God, he was blameless, yet he gave all of that up as garbage, an explicative actually in the Greek language, a curse word that Paul used. Manure for the priceless gain of knowing Christ. Strong language by the Apostle Paul. Now that's not a warrant to go out and start using profanity. It's different in our day. And explicative. It was just an uncouth thing to say in public. It, much less something to write. And Jesus would tell Nicodemus that no one received his testimony. John would say that no one would receive the testimony of Christ. And now at the end, look at chapter 3, verse 27 through 36. I'm going to read that text. And then we're going to focus on verses 31 through 36 with the time we have remaining. We'll just start with verse 25 so that it makes sense. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." And John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Let's pray. God, may your word be true this day, as you've said therein, that Jesus speaks for you and that you are true. Lord, may the testimony of Christ refresh us this day. May the testimony of joy and peace and grace give us life. Lord, we have life in Christ, but Father, may we truly live this moment. May we be filled with all the fullness of your Spirit. May we see the joy that is only given to us through the peace that is found in the cross of Jesus, so that we might truly, truly say, our joy is complete. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I made mention of those celebrity pastors and didn't finish my thoughts, but here you see that people looked at John the Baptist in the same way. The whole room is sort of lopsided, by the way, so I'm like... It's sort of weird. Yeah, everybody's over here. It's okay. I'll talk with these empty chairs too. But we have people that follow John the Baptist, and they would love John. Like some of you love me. I'm like, "Well, that's my pastor." Well, put that where it goes. Put that where it's supposed to be. If I don't point you to the gospel of grace every single week, if I don't point you to Christ, if I don't point you to the power that is effectual unto salvation and unto godliness, then you just better stop calling me anything, much less your shepherd. Because if I don't shepherd you to follow after Christ, but rather follow after me, then I've not done anything good for you. No matter how pleasant it may be, no matter how glorious it may feel to you, I am not your head, except in figure. And only then as I show you the truth of Scripture. So therefore, keep that in mind. Do not elevate me to a place because God may just allow me to fall off the stage. God may allow all of us, as we esteem each other above Christ, to fall off that stage. I know Pam's got a little stool up here. The kids are wanting to stand on it. It'll knock you off. And that old adage, it's easier to somebody to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. Be careful. John the Baptist was admired and revered by his followers, and then he would preach Christ, and his followers would see Christ, and then they would go to Christ. But yet some of them were upset that they would go to Christ. Look, they're all going to him. And he expressly connected this reality that he was the voice crying out in the wilderness. When we preach, we're a voice, but who is speaking? Christ is speaking. If it's contextual. If it's pretextual, it could be the devil. What do you mean? If I take this out of context and preach it and tell you to walk by it, that's the work of Satan. That's why if it's not contextual, I best not preach it. That's a little harsh. No, that's exactly how the devil works. He tempted Jesus himself in the same way. He pretexted Scripture and talked Jesus into trying to act out that Scripture. The Bible says that you could command stones. The Bible said that angels, by your command, would come to your... The Bible says, do not fall prey to thinking just because someone uses the Bible to prove their point that they are right. Because the devil uses the Bible more than most of us. More than me. He uses it every single day. The work of the enemy of God is not the demonic that we think of because of Hollywood. The work of the enemy of God is the spiritual. Paul says that very clearly in Ephesians 6, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but the spiritual principalities of darkness, the powers of darkness. We are at war with ourselves because the devil is at war with God. And, beloved, it is easy. How many times in history have people murdered in the name of Christ and can prove it in the context or out of context? How many people have even said, this is what the will of the Lord is, and they disobey this part so they can obey this part? And that's what the people of John were doing. They were following after John instead of hearing what John was teaching, which was follow after Christ, follow after the Lamb, follow after the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. We've got to not be fooled, beloved. We've got to make sure that we don't put ourselves in that place of esteem to the detriment of the gospel of Christ. And that's what's happening here. John the Baptist is saying, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, he knew that at the core of his heart, but he had no idea just how severe God would decrease him. And how was it? He was arrested and beheaded. And it was the will of God that he die so that Christ could be exalted. Because as long as John the Baptist was partnering in ministry with Jesus, Jesus would always play second fiddle in the mind of most. Just the same thing happened with Paul and Apollos and Barnabas. Remember? The people of Corinth, oh, Apollos is my apostle. Paul would even say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you people. You know, I've had friends that told me, oh, Pastor so-and-so baptized me. Pastor so-and-so baptized me. Pastor so-and-so baptized me. I know people who will travel and go to a celebrity church so they can say, hey, we sat under the teaching of so-and-so. Sometimes, well, I ask, well, did he spit on you? Were you close enough? I remember the first time I saw in real life a man that God had used greatly in the teaching of Scripture. And I was so overcome with emotion, I couldn't compose myself. And I sat there on the front row of that particular place of worship, and this man walked up to the podium, and I just began to weep with joy. I was joyful because this man had been used by God to help solidify a lot of things that had happened in my life, contextually with the Scripture. But no further had I gotten 3 or 4 minutes into this joyful cry of adoration that God convicted me it was idolatry. And that I was concerned more with the man speaking, with the voice from the pulpit, than I was with the voice who truly was speaking, who was Jesus Christ. I was more concerned and had more adoration for this man than I did for Christ and His Word. It was the Word of God that taught me, not that man. I say this because it is the King James language, but Balaam, he had a donkey, correct? You know the other word that the King James uses. And when we're teaching men to be pastors and elders, and we're teaching the understanding, my first statement somewhere using that term, I won't say it for the sake of the children, they'll find it snickery, but I always say, if we can be half as effective as Balaam's mule, that is our prayer. And when you say half, why can't we be more effective? Because Balaam's mule never took pride in the fact he spoke for God. Balaam's mule never took, or donkey, or whatever it was, burro, I don't know. That animal never felt himself something when God spoke through him. Beloved, we are nothing but a mouth. And when we speak the words of God, John the Baptist spoke the words of God. He did not want people looking at him, but looking at Christ. The bridegroom must become greater because he is the point of it all. The bridegroom must increase because he is the one who has come down from heaven. He said, everything that we have has been given to us. Christ has been given to us. The gospel has been given to us. Our fellowship has been given to us. The Word of God has been given to us. Understanding has been given to us. Ability has been given to us. Endurance and perseverance has been given to us. Repentance has been granted to us. This is the work of God. It has been given to us. So therefore, if we are going to exalt the one who is doing the work, the giver, we must exalt the one from whom it comes, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Christ, and he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He is the first and the last, the creator of all things, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That in the same way he spoke it into being, in the same way he spoke life into each of us through the hearing of the word, without any consideration of our acknowledgement, our decision, our understanding, our wisdom, our intellect, nothing in our flesh has given us eternal life, but it's everything to do with the work of God through Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is our hope. He is our hope. And it's so easy to lose track of what that means. It's so easy to lose track of what that looks like, because when we're in the faith for a season, we get to thinking, how else can I make this faith better? No. I'm not going to be a better preacher by employing my flesh into the preaching. I'm not going to be a better pastor by employing my school or my wisdom into your shepherding. I'm not going to be a better husband by reading 600 books about husbandry. I'll be a better husband by reading the commands of Christ to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and then fail miserably every day in striving for it, so that I know that the hope is in Christ, not in me. Now, I can fake it. I can look like the loving husband. My wife could tell you, he's such a loving husband. I know my heart. And I know sometimes that just like you stub your toe, and you might not show the pain, or like brother, hit your finger, you might not show the pain that's there. Just like your children, you say, I love them unconditionally, but not every moment. Why'd y'all laugh? That ain't funny. No, I'm just joking. Not every moment. Because we know there's murder in our hearts. We know it's there, but by the grace of God, we subdue it and throw it away, because he's given us his Spirit. So it's not in us. We learn and we grow. We must make Christ greater, because we oftentimes put emphasis on the working of our ministry. We often put energy in the working of our piety. We often put equipping others in place of the gospel of grace. And we often elaborate on things and grow tired of things because we seem like they're infantile and that we need to move past them. But in reality, we are all infants in some areas of our lives, and we are all in need of grace every moment, lest we fall away from the gospel. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. This is John the writer now, not John the Baptist. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. So let's talk about that. He who comes from heaven is above all. See, this tells us that Jesus is sent from God. You know, the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus is the point here, right? That was the contrast. That was the conflict. That was the rub. Why is this man taking our people? Why are people... Doesn't it aggravate you? You want to give it a real practical for those of you who are not in ministry per se, like as a vocation, as a call? You ever try to raise your children and teach them something from Scripture? And they're like, okay. And they hear it and they just go... And then somebody else comes along. They've known them like 3 days. And they get, and your kids come home and go, oh my gosh, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so just told me this, and it just makes so much sense. Man, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life, and the Bible's so true. And you're going, I've been saying this for 1,000 years. And this guy comes up and repeats what I've said. He got it from me, you know. And you believe in that? See, that's the rub. That's the rub. That's the rub that John the Baptist people were having. That's the rub that pastors feel when their sheep come back from a conference and hear some guy steal their sermon, and they come back, well, jacked up, yeah. It's pride. That's okay. God is a gracious God. He loves his children. But this shows us that Jesus is sent from God. Jesus is not just a messenger like John the Baptist, though John the Baptist was sent from God. We know the story there in the beginning of Luke. We know the prophecy and we know what happened and we know who John the Baptist was. We also know the unbelief of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It didn't matter if they believed God or not, because God was going to fulfill His promise to them anyway, just like we learned last week about Abram. Jesus is sent from God. Therefore, the Christ has authority to speak and to decide what is true. Jesus is the truth bearer. He's the one who speaks, and if He says it, it's true. See, that's the apologetic. Well, how do I know the Bible's true? Because God has said these things in His Scripture. Well, I don't believe the Bible is from God. Well, you don't believe the Bible at all, because the Bible itself says that it's from God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and useful and profitable. For what? Teaching, correction, rebuke, instruction, or training in righteousness. Those five things that the pastor is supposed to do. That he might be successful through the teaching of Scripture. That's the point. So He who comes from heaven is above all. Why? Because He's the ruler of all things. See, John the Baptist was nothing. A voice crying in the wilderness that soon be severed. James Tippins is nothing. And sadly, I'm not trying to be deprecating to you, but you all are nothing in that context. But because Christ has saved us, we're all something. We're the objects of His affection. We're the objects of His glory. We are those for whom Christ died so that He would be glorified in the redemption of His people. So we are important to God, because if we weren't, He would not have sent His Son to die on our behalf. But the importance that we hold is not within us. It's without us. You see. The importance that we hold is not how we are or who we are, but in the fact that God is who He is and who He says He is. So therefore, that which God has decreed is God's business. So therefore, Jesus comes to speak with authority everything that God has said and is currently saying. So in like manner, then, Jesus decides what is true. Isn't it hard to find truth in a world of fake news? Isn't it hard to find the true news in the world of social media? The court of public opinion never comes with a right judgment. I mean, for the love of all things, how many opinions do we have? And how many opinions do we need? And how many opinions do we have about even the things that we shouldn't have opinions on? Imagine the opinions of Jesus' day. Who is this man? Who is this man? And what is this message? This man is the one that came from heaven. That's what John is reminding us before we move on to these other interactions, to these other dialogues. John is just saying, listen, Jesus just got through talking with the most pious man in all of Israel, the most knowledgeable man about the Scriptures that ever walked the earth and breathed in this particular day. He was the most well-versed man in the Word of God. And yet He was blind in everything He did. His prayers, His teaching, His study, His practice. Jesus called it darkness, and that the wrath of God remained on Him. That shook the core of this culture. How dare you call my baby ugly? You see. When we call somebody's baby ugly. Have you ever done that? No, of course not. Have you ever seen an ugly baby? Absolutely. But the first thing you say, she's so tiny. You're going to say beautiful. You say tiny. But babies are beautiful in their own way. But you would never say, this child just doesn't look pretty. Why? Because you've seen no fury. Like telling a woman who just gave birth that the child that she suffered for is not beautiful. The most beautiful child in the world. But we all think our children are the most beautiful, while our neighbors go... So when we call people's doctrine ugly, we call people's lifestyles ugly, we call people's religion ugly, we call people's ministry ugly, we call people's learning ugly, when we say to them it's worthless. When we say to them that who you are, Jesus says, this doesn't matter to Him in the scheme of things. And it makes them what? Mad. Let's just be honest. It makes us mad when people say stuff like that, just repeating Christ. But we have to understand that Jesus is above all. So what Jesus has said and what Jesus, how Jesus has judged is correct. And so it's never wrong to quote Christ. It's never wrong to teach what Christ has taught, even though it may be wrong in our spirit, even though it may be wrong in our tone, even though it may be wrong in our attitudes. It is never wrong if what we teach is what Christ has taught. Because Christ is from God. He who comes from heaven is above all. We teach Christ because if we don't, we move the one who is above all to a secondary position. When we take Scripture and we discombobulate it and segment it into things that aren't necessarily taught, like the Philippians 4:13 or the Jeremiah 29 text and all that, and we make it, try to shove it into this thing that it doesn't mean because we've not read the context, we have spoken for Christ in a way that Christ hasn't spoken. And so we put Christ secondary to what? Us. We hear Christ because our thoughts are invalid outside of Scripture. So we must understand that He's above all. So we listen to Him more than we listen to ourselves. How do we listen to Christ? Through the Word of God. Scripture is our picture of the authority and the message and the power of Jesus. It is through Scripture that we will know Christ, and it is through Scripture that we will comprehend Christ, and it is through Scripture that we are empowered by Christ. And outside of Scripture, there is nothing for us to do but sin, no matter our intentions. We cannot speak of our own authority. We cannot speak of our own account. We cannot speak in our own wisdom. We think that we can move beyond the teaching of Christ and Scripture and find power and find peace, but it does not happen. It is the simple and silly and childlike instruction that the Bible gives us that gives us security in this life, that gives us wisdom. This is almost becoming a sermon on sola scriptura, isn't it? It is through the Scripture that we find peace and purpose. Why? Because it says right there, those who are of the earth belong to the earth and speak in earthly ways. What does that mean? That means my commentary to you is ineffective. My anecdotes are ineffective. My stories or funnies are ineffective. They may get your attention. They may, diffuse a tense situation. See, that's a coping mechanism for me. Let's laugh. Let's just do something. If I have nothing to laugh about, somebody fall down, let's laugh. Why is that even funny in our culture? I don't think it should be. But we come to this place where we know that we're earthly, so we do not speak of our own wisdom. We speak through the Word of God. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but I read the Bible an awful lot, and I wish I had more time to read it more. And I know many of you read the Bible a good bit as well. But, friends, it doesn't matter how much we have read. It matters what we are reading. You hear that? It doesn't matter what we have read. It matters what we are reading. What are you reading today in the Scripture? What are we putting into our minds? What are we hoping to find? It's funny how we'll pray for God to do something. God, help me in this circumstance. Give me this situation, a resolve for this situation. Give me peace. Give me hope. Give me wisdom. And never pick up the Bible. You know what God we're praying to? The God of self-reliance. There is no God outside of Scripture. There is no Christ outside of Scripture. There is no Holy Spirit outside of Scripture. Now, yes, it's not like we have to have the Bible out every time we pray, but beloved, God speaks to us through His Word. And so when we pray, God, give me wisdom, and the Bible says, here's wisdom, James, then we better go and find it. And we better find it, not with this stuff, if you've got stuff in the back of your Bible. I don't even have any. Yeah, I got a little bit of stuff in there. Not with this stuff. This isn't how we go find the will of God. Let's find the word remnant. There we go. Okay, that's what God means by it. No, it's not. That's just an index of terms. That's not how we go into the Bible to see the face of Christ. We go into Scripture to see the satisfaction of our souls. We go and make Christ much, and we become nothing. We don't go to the Word of God so that we can get the answers to life's problems. We go to the Word of God to see Christ, who is the answer to life's problems. You see. The Bible is not an instruction book of how-tos. It is a masterpiece and a majestic supernatural revelation of the one who has. It's a big difference. And beloved, I lived my life in a vitamin box Christianity for a long time. You know what a vitamin box is? You know, I have one. You remember to take the right pills at the right time, you know? I saw somebody the other day at Rite Aid, and they were buying a vitamin box that was bigger than this Bible. Like 30 days. It's like a calendar for, what does he call those things? For Christmas. Advent calendar. For pills. And I lived my Christian life that way. I had 1,000 memorized passages of Scripture in my head, and it was just all sorted very petitely and uniquely. Oh, I'm feeling a little depressed. Let's go here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Woo! There it is. I'm not troubled. I'm still troubled. Don't worry about tomorrow. Easy for you to say, Jesus. You know what's going to happen. And yet he still went to the cross. We can't live like that. We must live contextually in the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with each other, that we might grow and learn. And sadly, we gain wisdom when we ride through a parking lot that we've never ridden through before a little bit fast, and we hit those speed bumps. We learn next time, slow down. No matter how many people have said before, speed bump ahead. It can't be that bad. Axle breaks. You see? So it is through the bumps that we learn, and it is through the Scripture that we are able to handle them. Let every man speak the judgments of God, not his own. Last week in Colossians 3, we looked at the Word of God dwelling richly in us. We looked at what it means for that to happen. Beloved, I was giddy hearing you sing the truth of God's Word this morning. So much so that I lost my place in the music and started playing something different. Because it blesses me to hear the truth come from your mouth. It blesses me to hear it when you're talking to me individually. It blesses me when you ask questions. It blesses me when you burden me with your burdens. And it blesses me to hear you teach each other. And it blesses me to hear you sing it. It teaches me. And it encourages me. Just like it should encourage each of you. And so Jesus gets to decide what is true. And he knows what is true because look at verse 32. He who is from above, who is above all, what in the world? So what? So you're from a specific place. No, he's from God. And he speaks not what he's been taught, like I do and like you do. He speaks what he knows as a witness. You see, Jesus speaks willingly as a witness to the glory of God. He'll say it again in chapter 4, but he says it to Nicodemus, doesn't he? You don't receive our testimony. We know. And we've seen. And we speak to you what is true. He says it to the woman at the well. We speak of what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. And then he goes a little bit further. Y'all, it's going to be good. He goes a little bit further and says to her, you know, you don't know what you're talking about, but I do. And he reveals to her the gospel of Christ that she was already very familiar with intellectually. And Jesus gives this woman life, and she resolves to this. I guess all of my religion and all of my following and all of my practices and all the Jews and all the conflict that we have with them and how they don't agree with how we worship and vice versa. Because you know the story of who they were. And I guess that I've been trying to find joy and I've been trying to find this and I've been trying to find peace. And I guess all of this stuff is really not going to be found in me or another man or getting water at a different place and time or avoiding the people who look at me and rebuke me because of the way I live. There's nothing else I can do. That's the context of John 4 with this woman. She says, I guess Messiah will teach us all things. Because in the Spirit of God, she was regenerated. And she believed. You know what she believed? Not that Jesus would help her work all these things out, but that Jesus alone would just give her the answer. That Jesus alone, not Jesus, but the Christ, that's the Greek word for Messiah, that Christ would give her all. And he says to her, the one of whom you speak, I am. It's a glorious thing. And that's what John's reminding us of here. We don't get to choose what we like in the Word because Christ speaks willingly to the things that he has seen. He is a witness to the glory of God. He comes from God and he speaks for God and he speaks with the authority of God and he speaks the testimony of God that he has seen, not that he has heard. This is a Christological masterpiece right here. This is almost a recapitulation. No, it's not. It is a recapitulation of the entire first 18 verses of John 1. It is just John saying, don't forget where we're going, y'all. Don't forget why I wrote this letter, that you may have life, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in his name, you have eternal life. This is why I wrote this letter. Do you believe today? And the question is for us to see and for us to answer. And for God to grant that faith through the hearing of that said question. Do you believe in Christ? Are you trusting fully in Christ for every aspect of your life right now? How is it that we can trust Christ to save us from the wrath of God, but not trust Him to deal with a strained marriage? Not trust Him to deal with strained relationships? Not trust Him to deal with sickness? Not trust Him to deal with financial problems? What in the world kind of God is it that would do that, that would not have the power to handle the minutia of his own creation, but yet he can do sublime and divine intervention judicially at the cost of his own son? That's what John's reminding us of. Don't get caught up in John the Baptist. He's going away. And he pointed to Christ. In the same way, beloved, we point to Christ. Because if we speak out of ourselves, we speak in an earthly way. No matter how much Bible we use, when we speak in ourselves, we speak in an earthly way. And that is not the way of Christ. Jesus speaks for God. Sola Scriptura. The Bible has authority over all of us. And the New Testament is written to the local church, to the assembly. It requires us to be subject and obedient to each other according to the Scripture. It produces in us true faith. It produces in us peace. It produces in us perseverance. It produces in us all these things because Jesus speaks to us and empowers us to know and to live in this way of hope. He is the truth. He is the only way. He is the only life. That's not about salvation alone, y'all. The New Testament is not a roadmap to salvation. It's the roadmap to life. Only for the church. Don't forget that. The New Testament was written only to the saints. No apostle ever put pen to paper thinking he was going to write to a lost people. Ever. So this is for them and this is for us. This is for you to be reminded of just the glory that is ours to behold in Jesus Christ, that we are seeing not a story about Jesus, but we are viewing the very image of Jesus face to face through the lens of Scripture, that we have intimacy supernaturally with God Almighty because Jesus speaks for Him. And to ignore that is to say that that is a lie. To refuse that is to say that that's what he says right here. Look what he says next. He says, but no one receives his testimony. What? What do you mean no one? Why such a hyperbolic statement? Well, we know what John 1 says, don't we? What does John 1 say? John 1 has already said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, that is, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. So here is just another recapitulation of that, a restatement of that same truth, because he's going to show you that though the Jews rejected Jesus, he uses this hyperbolic statement. No one receives his testimony, but I don't think it's hyperbole on intention. I think it's got a double meaning. Number one, we know that some have believed because John was writing this. So some have believed because we believe today. But when it gets down to the end of the day, no one receives the testimony of Christ except that Christ make him alive. You see. That's the point. It's not in me. We'll sing that next after the sermon. It's not in me. It's not in me to come to Christ. It's not in me to believe on Jesus. It's not in me to receive the testimony of God through Jesus Christ, through His Word, except that we are born again through the hearing of the same Word that we can't believe. How crazy is that? That's called divine. That's divine power. That's divine power. Few find it. Few believe. Few seriously, actually hear it. Few know it, but many profess it. Whose words are those? That's the teaching of Jesus. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many go that way. Narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness, and few will find it. He wasn't standing there in an audience of a bunch of heathens living in sensuality and lasciviousness and a bunch of holy people trying to find the gate. He was standing there in an audience of a majority of holy people walking according to the precepts of Moses and saying, you're all in the broad way of destruction. Why? Because the sinner knows he's a sinner. It's the man that thinks he's a saint and doesn't know that he's a sinner that's lost. That's the trouble. Few. See, some people in this world, according to Jesus, when he told the parable of the sower, some people in this world look like they receive. You know what they look like? What does it Scripture teach? They have passion. They have zeal. They sometimes walk in certain ways, but then what happens? Temptation comes and they run away. Snares of the world come and it runs away. Or God tells the devil to take it away. Why? Why does God do that? Because it's all of grace. That's why. Salvation, hope, worship, all of it, understanding. It's all of the work of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Most of the time, and we're all guilty of this, we can try to trust in ourselves. But by the grace of God, the Spirit of God convicts us of that. And we realize, wow, man, I've got it together over here on this stool. But I ain't even near that one. So we're still guilty before God. So if I don't, what is the illustration I use? Was it Wednesday night? So if I don't curse, am I better than the man that does curse? No. I'm not even more holy than him. The man that does curse may be in the Word of God every day, which is greater than my not cursing. Where does the scale stop? The scale stops with this. We're all guilty and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. That's where the scale stops. There is no scale in this church. There is no scale in the body of Christ. There is no scale except the scale of grace. And grace allows the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Yes, we practice discipline. We practice discipline with each other. That's not becoming of a Christian. That's a direct violation of what the Bible teaches we should say or do or act. But we do it as how? People who know that we very well have sins that are just as grievous. Just as grievous. And then we are encouraging, and when they repent that day, we move on to the next. No one receives it. Some insist that they know, but they are not subject to the Scripture by their own wisdom. They refuse accountability. They refuse to hear. Now that happens to all of us sometimes. I'll never forget one time when someone came to me and just rebuked me harshly by quoting scripture to me. I wanted to just really be fleshly with that person. And a few years later, after all was said and done, I went back and I said, you know, I need you to forgive me. Why? Because, man, God used you greatly. Because God rebuked me and I blamed you. You see? Some find it, they reject it. And sometimes people, when we think that we have it all together, when we have all the knowledge, when we have all the gospel right here, we know it, it's the very time we need it more. We need it more. There's never a time to move beyond the gospel of grace. That's why the scripture is written like it is. And in the midst of all these things, like last week, we put off this and we put on this. We put off this and we put on this, but ultimately it all rests in what? This. The grace of God. It all rests in worshiping together. It all rests in learning together. It all rests in growing together that we might be a people for God's glory by His grace. So that no one can say, man, you really took control of that. Anyone that says, I took control of that, is a liar before God, because God will take it away from us. He will push us right off the cliff of piety and hold us with the bungee cord of grace and let us bounce for a little while. And if I were God, I'd lower it just enough to let us pop our head on a rock somewhere. And like, see? Watch out. But He never lets us go. He never lets us go. We've got to be careful. Remember the audience. This was Nicodemus. We should never sit in our own wisdom concerning the things of faith, because it may produce in us unbelief. We hold fast as the church to our confession of hope, who is Jesus Christ, enduring all the offenses, enduring all the sufferings, enduring all the persecutions for the sake of the elect with joy, even when it's inexpressible. Many times, however, pain and problems will prove that some of us may be weak in the faith, and sometimes, as we've already witnessed, pain and problems prove that some are not in the faith, but just in the presence of the faithful. But as God speaks, He draws His people. He draws His church. He draws us. Because we who believe have been granted that faith by God. Look at verse 33. See, the one who saves is God. The one who saves is God. And it says that one who receives the testimony can what? Set his seal. That means he can put the finished stamp on it. Like a seal that would go on a letter, a seal that would go on an edict, or a seal that would go on a cow. Psst. Like a brand. The seal is done. We can set our seal that what? God is true. We don't have to set our seal that we've got it. We don't have to set our seal that we're wise. We don't have to set our seal that we're doing it correctly. We set our seal that God is true. And so those who receive the one who believes the testimony of Christ believe the testimony of God, for they are the same thing. So if you receive the testimony of the Word, you receive the testimony of Jesus, which is the testimony of God, and we set our seal to it. What does that mean? What's that look like for us? Let's think about that in closing. What does it look like to set our seal on Jesus Christ? It means that we can rest in the assurance that God, first and foremost, is the author of our faith. Did you hear? I'm going to say that again. We can rest in assurance that God is the author of our faith. You know what that does for us? We don't have to worry if we're in the faith. We believe that God is the author of our faith. Beloved, that is the biggest problem amongst the Church of Jesus Christ today. That thing wants to go down, doesn't it? Talk with my hands too much. That's the biggest problem. We want to try to ensure ourselves and give assurance that the Scripture doesn't call for. Don't hope in yourself. Don't hope in your works. Don't hope in the assurance that you think is yours by the way you grow in the faith, even in knowledge or in presence or in actions or in thoughts or in words. Don't look at those things and say, wow, I really must be saved. They are evident, but they are not eternal. You hear what I just said? Those things are evident, but they're not eternal. God, according to our confession, at the time He wills, can let us run loose a little bit. We're not lost. That's why church discipline, what? Reels back the believer. Woo-wee, you got a little bit out there. Praise God you came back. Praise God you came back. Praise God that you didn't stay in that sin. Praise God that you grew. Praise God that you matured. Praise God. That's why we're here. You know what the efficacy of that is? You know what causes that stuff? It's the truth of Christ. It's Jesus Christ who is true. That's what causes that stuff. Because obedience and affection is what lasts. Obedience out of worship is what lasts. Worship is not done because it's commanded. Worship is done because we love it. We love worshiping Christ. We love worshiping the Savior of our soul. We love worshiping a God that rightly should have smashed us, whatever S word is. Smite, smote us, that's it. Judged us, given us wrath. We're worthy of it. But we worship a God because of His glorious grace, is what Paul said, in the Beloved, because we know that without His grace, nothing would cause us to be born again. It is what Peter said. We were praising God. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope. Our living hope is learning Christ. That's why John redoes it right here before we get into some more dialogue. So that we can be assured that our hope is in the finished work of Jesus. And that while we ebb and flow in our obedience, while we ebb and flow in our sanctification, while we ebb and flow in all these things, and we do strive, our assurance doesn't come from them. It doesn't come from them. It comes from Christ. And that only comes from the Word of God. Whoever believes in the Son of God is the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony of God that God is born concerning his Son. That's 1 John 5:10. So God saves, and we can set our seal on that salvation, and we have the power to live in the hope of Christ. And that when we hear the commands of God, we hear them and we heed them through the Son Jesus. Jesus speaks for God. Verse 34. God has sent the one to utter his words. And Jesus then, according to this very next phrase, God gave Christ the Spirit without measure. Now let me illustrate this. This is a sermon in itself, but let me illustrate it here. Elijah was given the Spirit of God to preach. Moses was given the Spirit of God to do what he did. Jeremiah was given the Spirit of God to proclaim. Isaiah and all the other prophets, John the Baptist, but it was not without measure. That means the fullness of all of who God is dwelt in Jesus Christ fully. That means there was no portion of the Spirit of God as a being, as a person, rather. God is the being, the Spirit is a person. There's no portion of God the Holy Spirit as a person that did not indwell Jesus. That the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. That's what Paul taught the church of Colossae. So that when he spoke, he uttered absolutely the incredibly accurate and truthful Word of God. And he speaks for God, and he is full of God. And in 35, we see the authority of God given to Jesus Christ. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. You know what that means? That Jesus is God. He's God. And when the Word of God, the speech of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, all Scripture, it's not about the red letters, y'all. Don't fall into that cult. It's easy because it's an easy leap. Oh, let's just study what Jesus said. Jesus said it all. Paul even said that. Paul said, if people don't agree with what I say, they're not brothers. That means the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in them. If they don't listen to what I say. Paul said, demons wouldn't hear the Word of God. The command of the apostles is the Word of God. So that's what Jesus is saying as well. So what Jesus is saying through His Word, we are empowered to believe it. We are in intimacy with Jesus. We are in intimacy with each other. We are in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Because it is through the Scripture that God works and breathes and creates and secures. Because Jesus is God. He has all authority and rule. Therefore, the Word of God rules over us. Because this is the speech of God over us. All things are His. You belong to Him and the reprobate belong to Him. We all belong to Him. We are subject, as we've been learning on Wednesday nights in Romans, we are subject to the Word of God, no matter what we believe. All power is His. He will say in John 5 that He has the power to raise all men from the dead, and there will come a day when all people will hear the sound of the voice of the Son of God, and they will be raised to life out of the graves, and they will be cast into judgment for those who do not believe, and everlasting life for those who do. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's God Almighty. He is over all. See, believing in the fullness of the gospel, who is Jesus Christ, this is eternal life. John 17 says that this is eternal life, that they believe You, the one true God, and the Son whom You have sent. And it means that we trust in who Christ is and what He's done and what He says to us in regard to those things. And we put no provision for the flesh. We put no provision of the fleshly wisdom. We do not do anything by tradition and say that it is the will of God, but we follow only the Scripture and only the Scripture alone. Because as we see, whoever believes, look at verse 36, in the Son has eternal life. Look at the contrast of what John says. Whoever does not what? Obey the Son. What do you mean? How about whoever believes? Hasn't He already said this? And whoever does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains. It's the same thing. To not believe the Word of God is unbelief. To not hold to the Word of God is not believing the gospel. You can't believe the gospel of grace and salvation and not believe everything else that's contained herein. You cannot say that I like this as it applies to me, but not this as it applies to me. Or like most of us, this applies to you, but not to me. You know, parents, that's how we relate sometimes. And it's wrong. We are under the authority of Christ. And if we believe Christ, if we do, we have eternal life. If we don't believe in Christ, it means we disobey Him. Unbelief equals disobedience. Unbelief equals reprobation. Unbelief equals wrath, death, and judgment. See how important this is. See how important it is. This is important for us, church, because it gives us what? It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. It gives us power. You want power? What does Peter say? All things we need for godliness is given to us in His divine power. And then he goes on to say that God holds us by His power. We are kept in heaven. Are we in heaven right now? Not, absolutely not. The power of God keeps us in heaven. Our place in heaven is secure by the power of God. And no matter what befalls us, we hold fast to the Word of God. We will, as a people, hold fast to the foundations of the truth of God's Word. Sola Scriptura is not a historical platform. It is the authority of God Himself, self-proclaimed and self-revealed. The Word of God is His authority to govern you and me. His Word is not just the suggestions, but it is the command by the King of Kings who created all things. And He commands all men everywhere to change the way they think about their own lives and salvation and to believe the gospel. That's what repent means. We will hold the foundations of the truth of God even if it costs us our lives, beloved. And if you think that a fairy tale, watch the world around us. We will never reduce the teaching of God's Word. We will never reduce the teaching of the glorious gospel of grace to a man-centered pragmatism, which is demonic. Remember what I talked about? How is it that the devil uses the Word of God? He tried to get Jesus to do what was practical. I'll just do this. You've got the power to do that. We will not do that. Why? Not because we're so strong and powerful. Not because we're so wise and bold. It's because the Word of God dwells in us richly, and the King of Kings has told us and promised us we shall not see wrath. And so if we shall not see the wrath of God, surely, surely we can rejoice. Surely we can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Surely we can grow together. Surely we can worship in spirit and in truth as we humbly rest in the finished work of Jesus. as we humbly and joyfully rest in His divine power, as we look to Him and not to each other, except that as we see each other, we point to Him. Just like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. We assemble each day, each time, because it is what the church is. And we grow in love and unity because it is what the church does. Believe on Christ. Live and rejoice. Let's pray. How blessed it is for us to worship in unity. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of harmony, the Spirit of power. Father, it is not ours. It is all of You. And Lord, I thank You for these people. I thank You for being part of a spiritual family that trusts fully in the gospel, that rests in the finished work of Jesus, that wrestles sometimes with each other, but Lord, that the outcome of Your work is joy, peace, security, and love. And Father, as we continue to worship in song and as we leave this place today, let us be ever mindful that we are here because You have decreed it so. We pray for each other. We long to see each other grow. We are here to equip one another. And we praise You for it. In Jesus' name.